Good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing? We all right? All right? See, right here in the middle, you guys are looking real holy, like you took a nap this afternoon. Yep. See the holiness just rising up in that middle section. We have about a half hour tonight to dig into the topic of discipleship with some friends, some new friends, and some old friends this week that we've gotten the chance to get to know. I want to take a moment and just introduce them before we jump into our time tonight. I'll start here with my sister, Natasha Robinson. If I could tell just a quick story, we follow each other on social media, had never met in person before, we thought, until we got here and realized that we spent a summer together in seventh grade at a camp at South Carolina State. We grew up about 15 miles from each other, and we had no idea until we got here that all this was coming full circle. And so I'm excited to see Natasha again and have to share these next few days with her. Next to her is Trulia Newbell, who is an author, a speaker, and a member of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. I got it right this time. Watch out. Look at God. Which is the social justice arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're excited to have you with us, too, Trulia. Can we give her a round of applause as well? Behind me is a brother, Rasul Berry, who is the pastor of leadership development at the Bridge Church in New York City. He's also a part of the crew staff there in New York. Can we tell Rasul how much we appreciate him for being with us? We're hanging out again with our friend and brother, Dr. Edward Cole, who is the lead pastor of New City Church in Seattle, Washington. Can we welcome Dr. Cole? And by lead pastor, we mean only pastor. He said, make sure that I say that. So, and then last but not least, we have Brad Harry, who is the co-city director of Crew Inner City in Chicago, Illinois. Can we welcome Brad to the panel? So this panel, again, is all about discipleship. So why don't we just get started, and I'll start with Rasul. Tell us a little bit.
I have to use the other mic. Sorry. Okay, thank you.
Rasul, tell us a little bit about your current context, where you're serving, and maybe one or two trends that you're seeing in discipleship there.
Sure. So we just made the move from Fishers, Indiana, to Brooklyn, New York, about 11 months ago. A little bit of a difference, but no, very significantly different. You know, Brooklyn is the largest borough in New York City, over 3 million people. The immediate context is this is a bridge is a church plant. We just celebrated 2 years, and we've seen some incredible growth in that time. We have over 70 people that are members, which in New York, that's, you know, probably add a zero to wherever other context, you know, you might be in the States and kind of for the scale of significance of the weight of that. But essentially, the thing that's really interesting for us is we have a very diverse church of a significant Caribbean population, Haitian, Jamaican, Puerto Rican, Dominican, and the average age is 24 years old. And so very millennial, very urban context. And in the midst of that, what we've seen really work is the hunger for community and that sense of being poured into that DA mentioned this morning. And so just our effectiveness we've seen has come from creating as many environments as possible for people to do relationship, you know, but also get the truth in the scriptures in the midst of those relationships.
What am I supposed to say? My context? Yeah, my context? So my church is called New City Church. It's an intentionally multi-ethnic, multiracial church because in our racialized American church context, unless we do it intentionally, it rarely happens. So God gave us a heart to start it. We're in an area called West Seattle. It's about 5 minutes southwest of downtown Seattle. It's a urban residential. It's not urban as in inner city urban, but people live there, commute to work in Seattle downtown. And according to the gurus who put together the demographics, they say that West Seattle is roughly, right now, reflects the demographics of this country. About 65% white and 35% minorities. However, they're all segregated by socioeconomic levels. So the wealthy are around the waterfront, beautiful views. The not so wealthy are in the middle, and not those who are, you know, barely making it are somewhere where it's not so nice. But we do have an opportunity, tremendous opportunity to reach out and try to bridge and gather people in our community. But it's really hard work, and those of you who are in it, trying to do multi-ethnic and multiracial ministry, know that it's a very, very difficult, long process. So that's where we're at right now. We got millennials, we have older folks, younger folks, everybody in between, and it's a small church, but we go through everything all the big churches go through, but everything's magnified, so it feels really painful for a lonely pastor.
Well, I'm not sure why I'm up here. We're not sure why we're up here. But so grateful to be here. I live on the far south side of Chicago, in a neighborhood. Amen, amen. See, now I know why I'm up here. So far south side of Chicago in a neighborhood called Roseland. My family and I have lived there for almost 14 years. We've been ministering in the community almost 14 years, living there 12. We live about two blocks away from Crew Inner City's community center in Chicago. It's called the Agape Community Center. And the neighborhood is like 99% African American. So we do that on purpose, moved in there on purpose, have built amazing relationships with a lot of our neighbors and our community. Grateful to be a part of the fabric there. We do church at our community center. New Hope Fellowship Church. Actually, a couple days ago, I heard Milton sharing a message, and he was getting all fired up, and he went, "New Crew." He had to stop himself. So Milton is one of my elders, and I have the privilege of getting to serve with Milton Massey there. Tiny little church. We're pressing on. I think one of the things I'm most excited about is just seeing married couples and families moving into my neighborhood. Super excited about seeing married believers, families moving to my neighborhood in the last 18 months or so. It's been really exciting to see that happen.
What's the question? Tell us about your
ministry context. Is this on? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So I started a mentoring, which was actually an intentional discipleship ministry at my church. And I did that for about 3.5 years, teaching some of the things that I talked about this morning, teaching people about biblical disciplines, learning how to get in the word, learning how to pray, you know, and then encouraging them to make disciples, you know, as they have had opportunity to go through that training and that learning experience as well. And something interesting happened there. Was once you got into a discipleship group with us, that the commitment was 10 months, about 10 months. And so we took 2 months of sabbatical. So we invested for a long term. You can't disciple people in a week, right? So it was a long term investment and commitment in that mentoring ministry. And so the interesting thing about that is once you got into a group, you know, people weren't coming and going. Everyone was committed to that mentoring group, that discipleship group. And so when we had people come to visit the church, that were not already in a group, there was really no place for us to place them until the next mentoring or discipleship cycle. And so I found myself having then to disciple a lot of young people because we had some young people visiting and there was no place else for them to plug in at the church. And so I ended up doing the mentoring ministry there, and then I also had a group of young women come into my home. And I just wrapped up a time of discipling those young women this summer because some of them graduated from college and everything like that. But it was just interesting to have that transition and that awareness And I say that because a lot of times we're in churches that are not multi-generational. And the discipleship groups that we had were multi-generational. And there were not a lot of young people in the church. And therefore, when the young people came, there was nothing for them to do. There was no place for them to plug in. And so I brought them to my home. And so I say that just because there's sometimes when you can actually start something as far as discipleship when it's not available in your church. But don't wait on your church if that's not available to you. Bring people into your home. So I wanted to encourage you in that. And I think that the chief responsibility I have as a parent is disciple my own daughter.
Yeah. Well, amen to that. My context, well, when I became a Christian, I became a Christian at the age of 22. I didn't know anything but that we needed to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. I was thankful to enter a church that was very active in evangelism. And so I was active in evangelism. I started doing campus ministry evangelism, and it was, I think I told a group earlier, it was old school evangelism. You knock on the door, invite people. This is college campus, and miraculously people got saved. God is faithful. But yeah, and but then when I became a Christian, I immediately started meeting with a group of ladies, and we did a discipleship group, and I'm so glad that she said it's not for 1 week. Well, ours was like off and on for 7 years or so. It was forever. We're the best of friends now and continue to just love one another deeply, though we've all moved to different places. But we were all committed to finding an older woman to invest in our lives. So we were making disciples, disciples were making disciples, and we were just trying to meet with different people. Now, as I'm married and I have two children, and I echo what Natasha just said, my children are my first priority in the discipleship making. But beyond that, our church continues to be, I continue to be in a church that focuses on what we call multiplication. So we have multiplication groups, and then we focus on trying to multiply and multiply that. And so it is, I've always been in a context, by the grace of God, I guess I would have to say, where we are in discipling and discipling others.
Awesome, awesome. So this next question might sound super simple, but it could be profound. We'll see. What is the goal of discipleship? How would you guys answer that question? What's the goal of discipleship? What are we trying to do, actually?
Were you? Okay, I'll go. I think of Colossians 1:28, where it says that, you know, we proclaim him, you know, warning and admonishing everyone to hopefully get this picture of being perfected by Christ and being this aspect. And that word perfect there means to be mature. And so this image that I get is this aspect that we're all supposed to proclaim, we're all supposed to have this interpersonal dynamic where the goal is maturity. And of course, that gets unpacked in various other places where if you're mature, then you're also making disciples, because it goes back to the Great Commission of teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you to do. You know, 2 Timothy 2, to also kind of paints that picture. These things that I've entrusted to you, you know, entrust to faithful men who will go and do the same.
Awesome. So I would add to that two things, the two T's. I would say transformation is one of them, that we really believe that Christ can change a heart, that there should be some evidence of that, right? And so transformation is one, that we're not drinking the cup of idleness and drinking the cup of faith at the same time. And then the other T I would say is teaching. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that I would like to teach, you know, to have you do some other things, but I'm still having to teach you the elementary, you know, truths of the faith. But and by now, all of you should be teachers. And so that the goal is, as long as we stay here and Christ hasn't returned yet, that there's still work, kingdom work to be done, and there's still disciples to be made, and that anyone, if they are truly a disciple of Christ, that spiritual maturity dictates that at some point they'll be able to teach somebody else.
Awesome.
It's all me? Yeah. One of the things that I've learned from one of the local leaders, Caucasian leaders, named Jeff Vanderstelt, and when I left the PCA church to plant my own, and thinking about what does it mean for us to be a missional church, and I had to rethink about what does it mean to make disciples. And one of the things that I've learned from him, which was very helpful, is just go straight back to the Great Commission, which is to go intentionally go and make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Paul's language, Paul using in Christ, in Christ, in Christ all the time. And what I learned from him was that discipleship is about helping people gain a whole new identity in Christ. So what does it mean for us to have God as our Father? That means that we are his children. And so teaching us how to be a family as a church. Now what does it mean for Christ to be baptized in the name of the Son? What Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, is our King. That makes all of us his servants. So helping people grow in their identity, not only as children of God, being secure in his love and his grace, but also as servants, because he gave everything to make us his people. And I need to lay down my life for him. And then what does it mean for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Holy Spirit? He has given, and it is very clear, and one of the things that we make sure to do is God poured out his Spirit not just to special people like in the Old Testament, but to every single person who believes in Christ, men and women, Jew, Gentile. So we're all of us are equally privileged people for the purpose of going out and making disciples who will teach others to grow in their identity in Christ as such, as God's children, as God's servants, and as God's missionaries, and helping them grow so that they do the same and share that identity in Christ.
Awesome. I want to get into a really practical one as our time winds down. How much is discipleship about content or what you teach, and how much is it about contact and relationship and simply being together? I'm not asking for a percentage. I'm just asking, like, what's the tension there? What's the balance between those two things?
I think if you're going to disciple, there needs to be relationship. So I think it begins with some sort of contact, initiation, and then you're building a relationship. That's I think you can teach people to obey what God has commanded without a deep relationship. But I think when you get into this love, like we love our neighbors, like a relational love for others, where you're communicating honestly and openly, it doesn't become just this, you're preaching to them, but it builds the church, and I think it will enable them and equip them to serve others, to comfort with the comfort they've received from Christ, and to continue to multiply that. So I personally think that it's both. So you don't want to just teach, but to teach in the context of a loving relationship, because we're the family. And if we see each other as family, then I think it changes everything.
Yeah, I think if we think of discipleship as, you know, again, I'm training. I love the picture of children. I've got 5 kids. So I'm training them on how to become adults. I'm not just training my son to be a son. I'm training my son to be a man and eventually to be a father and to be a grandfather, right? Like, I have to train him to be those things. So I'm teaching my disciple. I'm not just pouring knowledge into my disciple, but I'm showing you, hey, this is how you follow Christ. You know, it's not just, hey, how do you share the gospel? It's like, okay, let's go share the gospel. You know, I think we can also look at it as a sort of a master apprentice type thing, where I'm not just teaching you about it, but I'm showing you how to do it. I was a trumpet player, a music education major in college, and I learned, you know, from watching people. I learned from listening to people. I was like, oh, I love that sound. I wonder, how do you do that? You know, let's play together. Let me see how you do that. You know, and I learned by watching, listening, imitating, and then trying it myself and totally screwing it up, and then, you know, figuring out what I'm really good at.
Okay. That sounds like really this episode. Yeah. And you can't really do that out of a relationship.
Outside of a relationship.
Yeah, you can't completely imitate.
Yeah.
And.
Yeah. So with the time we have left, I want to go back to where we started this morning, this idea of self-care, growth, and development. You guys are disciplers, and you also go around the country and have opportunity to train people. You're doing it right now, Pastor. You're doing it right now. So you help train people to go back into their context and disciple others as well. But what does your own self-care, your own growth and development look like? What's that? What can you share with these folks as we wrap up our time? And I'd like to hear from everybody if time allows.
Sure. For me, one of the things that has been helpful is being intentional, one, about going to things like this to continue to be sharpened and develop myself. But then also it's just a redefinition of what discipleship is in the context of the church. A friend of mine is a pastor at Blueprint, Dahati Lewis. He often says that discipleship is not a ministry of the church. It is the ministry of the church. And so when you look at everything as elements and different platforms for us to experience discipleship, then it takes the pressure off of this one-on-one, I'm this savior for these different people that need to be mature. It's really everything I should be doing, it should be looked at in the context of being disciple and discipling others. So the two questions that I've now begun to really ask myself a lot, and again, got this from Dahati, is who am I accountable to and who's accountable to me? And if I keep asking those questions, that one helps me to be focused on discipleship, but then two also helps me to make sure that somebody's looking out and making sure that I'm not running off the rails either.
I share this during my seminars, I'm sure. And for me, the most important part of self-care is for me to realize as I engage myself in multi-ethnic, multiracial ministry, is that before I'm anything else, that my identity is in Christ. Before I am a Korean-American, I am a child of God, I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit by His grace. And so I do a lot of crying for my self-care. With all the trials and challenges, I have a hard enough time dealing with my own sins, and it's difficult to, you know, bear other people's sins. I can't say I love doing it. I mean, you know, bearing their sins, because I only have so much capacity, but it drives me to Christ and pray and grow in my own faith as a pastor. And with that hope and the grace that He gives me, then I have the capacity to love other people. Without that, I can't do it.
Two things. So again, Milton Massey was one of my disciplers. I remember him sharing really early on. I worked with teenagers for a long time. I still do. And he talked about, you know, you can't be available all the time. Part of their discipleship is understanding that you're not available all the time. You know, that when you say, I'm going on a date with my wife, don't call me, that's teaching them, hey, going on a date with your wife is important. Like, Friday night's family night, don't call me, I'm going to be playing Play-Doh with my kids. Like, that teaches my teens, like, oh, like, I'm supposed to have a family night. What does that look like, you know? So I think that is important for myself. I've been struggling with a sexual addiction for like 26 years, and I have to be honest about that with myself to move into healing and what I need in terms of community and accountability. I take advantage of a group called Celebrate Recovery that's available all over the country and all over the world. I gotta go to keep myself together. I text guys, you know, and say, hey, you know, please pray for me and all that. And as I move into my identity in Christ, which is like core to that, you know, I say, Hi, my name's Brad. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I struggle with sexual addiction. You know, we always start off, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. That's who I am, and this is what I struggle with, and this is what I need. I need Jesus. I need the body of Christ to help me stay whole so that I can offer myself to my family and to others.
Can I tell you this? Oh, okay. This is going to be real simple and real quick. I play. I ride my bike. I play with my kids. I take a break, a real break. And I think we have lost this art of play. and enjoying life and enjoying God in his creation and in play. So that would be what I do to take a break. I cycle, so I will get out in the middle of absolutely nowhere and pray and sing and listen to worship music and listen to whatever other music and just enjoy life that God has given us and breath because I have it. So I really highly suggest any form of play because we're inundated with sadness and mourning and weeping and news stories, and thank you both for your humility and so I think it is something that is really important for the Christian in a lost art. We take ourselves a little bit too seriously.
So I'm working on that one. I hate the mommy. Can we play with Play-Doh? No, that's not what I want to do. But I do it, but grudgingly. So I'm working on the discipline of play. I'm. Thank you. The one that I'm reminded to do and has become a habit now is Sabbath is a thing.
Yes.
You know, it's a thing, and my husband and I, you know, we work hard and we grind and we passionate about the things that we do, and we give 100% like everything, or we don't do it. That's the kind of people we are. And so when Sunday comes for us, like it's church and then it's like the couch or the movies or like I don't check email. I don't go to meetings. I don't, you know, get phone calls that are not pleasant. Like I just, you know, I don't cook. I don't cook on Sundays, you know, like because I like to eat instead of cooking. So, you know, things like that. And for, you know, for pastors who have to, Sunday is your work day, then pick another day of the week. But on the seventh day, the Lord rested, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. And he modeled for us a way for us to do this over the long haul.
Wow, this has been so good. Can we give these folks a round of applause?